Around about half of us. I want to encourage you to go and watch it. Maybe you don't have DSTV. I do know that it's been put on Facebook somewhere, somehow. I don't know where to find it. But just go and search. On DSTV, it's called Mokgali, the Strong One. But the title of the program is actually Mokgali, or Krugersdorp, a city at war. That's the city where you and I live. And I heard about that, and then on Tuesday morning I went to a breakfast for Krugersdorp for Christ, and I sat there a bit gobsmacked. My heart was pounding in me because I knew that it was a divine appointment. God allowed me to go there. It's the first one I've attended. I know nobody in the town yet, or in the city yet. I know you. But God is starting to open doors and send me to places, and things are starting to happen and change. But this church is not about me. It's not about Cheryl. It's about the congregation. It's about the body of believers that meets here. And when there's a purpose that God has for this church, it's not His purpose for me alone. It's His purpose for us as a people. Who can say amen? Amen. God has a plan and a purpose for us. What is our vision, our mission statement? Flourishing in faith and growing in love. And we've got a five-fold, very long vision statement. And there are 5 points to it. And I'll quickly tell you. The first one is to love God. Second one is to love who? People. The third one is to make disciples. That's about not just looking for newborns, but letting them grow. The fourth one is to be a church of irresistible influence. And the fifth one is to grow and to thrive. We felt that that is what we need to do. That is our to be. Our mission statement is flourishing in faith and growing in love. I believe God is busy doing that. But we want to be there. And if we're going to be a church of irresistible influence, then there's a work for us to do in the city. A lot of what you're going to hear this morning might even drive fear into your heart. But I want to tell you this morning, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. God has placed us here for a reason. He knows that God has spoken to us a number of times and said to us, we are strategically placed. Why is this church here? Beautiful, big, stunning building, beautiful people, amen, like me, and you, we are for a reason, church. Why has this church not become dilapidated and fallen apart like the surrounding area? Well, partially because of you being faithful. But I would like to say it's because God's faithful. Because He has not allowed it to take place. And by His grace, it will not take place. How do we become a church of irresistible influence in the setting that we're in right now? How do we do that? Turn in your Bibles with me. I'm going to try and go quite quickly because I've invited some visitors and we'd like to welcome them here. Can we, I'd like you just to quickly stand. The MacDonalds is Mac. He's a teacher at Krugersdorp Monument Primary, and his wife works with Lindsay and Melody van Brakel. And she's got a very fancy title. She's the CEO of Tower of Hope Ministries. Am I right? Sorry? Cradle of Hope, sorry. And I keep on praying for Tower of Hope. It's like the Tower of Pizza. Don't worry, we pray for we're rebuilding Jericho as far as Conrad's concerned, so don't worry. I apologize for that, Melanie. Can we give them a hand and welcome them here this morning? Thank you. And I believe they're here strategically. So, Luke 10 verse 1, and just stay in Luke 10, the whole service this morning is about Luke 10. Verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places He planned to visit. These were His instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into his field. Some Bibles say 70 workers. Doesn't really matter how many disciples he sent them. He sent them out two by two. Last Saturday morning, we, in a very, I would say, amateurish and unpracticed manner, went into the city and we shared Christ. Whether we managed to lead some people to the Lord, which we did do, or whether we just shared with them and asked if we could pray with them, we shared Christ in the town. And I believe God has called us to do that. We've done it before, and the people have joined the church, and there's been growth in the church because of that. Did you know that? And somebody once said to me, the days of doing that is over. I don't believe it's over. I believe for this church it's just begun. Amen. And I'm glad you're saying amen, because I'm going to ask you to join us the next time we go out. So be careful what you say amen to, because I'm not taking the recording. God is taking notice of what you're saying. It's not somebody else's job, church. It's your job, and it's my job. Can I hear an amen to that? By applying that scripture to the world we live at in today, who do you think Jesus would be speaking about today? If he wasn't, there's about 70 to 80 people sitting here this morning. Who do you think he's talking to this morning? He's sending us out, two by two. Amen. We're going to become like the Jehovah's Witnesses. The first thing you do when you're out witnessing, you say, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. Come on, that was funny. You think I'm lying. It opens the door. The people look at you and want to run. Say, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. They stop and then they allow you to talk to them. Why? Because the Jehovah's Witnesses have done a great job. They've been on the streets for years and years and years and years. You must see the big place that they built down in Noordtirol Extension 4, I think. It's massive. Why? Because they're willing to do the work. What did Mark say last week? He said the latter glory will be greater than the former. But what did he say? He said it's going to take... Can I hear somebody shout it out? It's going to take work. I'm not pain. Conrad read about it this morning. The ant carries much more than his own weight. He's willing to work. We've got to go out prepared. Jesus said this, Luke 10. Verse 3. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. We're going out onto the street. We've got to stop and greet people, okay? But he was sending them specifically to where he told them to go to. We have been sent to the city. It's on the banner outside. Our people in the city. You can say amen to that. Do you still believe it, church? When we go as lambs amongst wolves. Who knows that there are drug dealers out there, that there are pimps out there, that there are murderers out there, that there are all sorts of people out there that are dangerous. Ja, let's just stop. Come now. Let's say, yes, we know it. Amen. And he says, don't go carrying your fancy Gucci handbag and your Apple iPhone and your wallet. He says, go with nothing. Don't stop and speak to that shady looking character on the corner. Be careful. Go with wisdom. But go. Does that make sense to you? You see, in Jesus' day, they had the same problems. They had robbers. They had thieves. They had people that were lambs amongst wolves. But we go in the power of the living God. We go in authority. We go with His anointing. We go in His calling. His angels have charge over us. So while we've got to go with wisdom, we go. And for too long, we've sat. Church, I started the year, my very first sermon this year says, if we do not change something, we will not grow. If we don't change what we're doing, we will not grow. We'll come to 2017, we'll still be 70 or 80 people. We'll still be the same level Christian we are today. Who wants to grow? Can I see a show of hands? I'm speaking to you this morning. We must go out, prayed up, and prepared. And I want to just revisit our prayer meetings. Church, if we are not willing to pray, the prayer meetings are the lifeblood of the church. Do I need to beg you? Don't do it for me. Do it for yourself. Do it for the Lord. Do it for the people that need to be prayed for. Who's been praying for Trevor in the week? Can I see? Who knows that the Word thanks everybody for praying? Who knows that the Word says, with one person, 1,000 will flee. With two, 10,000 will flee. If we can have a packed out prayer meeting, the enemy will flee. But when we've got a battle to bring our people together to pray, the enemy will get the upper hand. Because we are sitting in our paneled houses. We're building this house. But we're not interested in the Lord's house. Jesus died for all. Not just for you and I. Can I hear an amen? Amen. What are we called to do? Luke 10 verse 8. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Because you see they had a problem. They were coming out of Judaism. They weren't allowed to eat all sorts of things. So now if you go amongst the people that are different from you, you might have to eat stuff that you thought you weren't allowed to eat. Jesus said, eat whatever you need to. Okay, we're going to go into our city. We can go out full. There's many in our city that are hungry. But he was just dealing with religious attitudes. He says, don't go out religiously. And then he said this, heal the sick. What did he say to them? Can I hear that loud? What did he say? I'm going to count it. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now. Tell them about the kingdom of God. Heal the sick. When they see the miracles taking place, they will know something's different. They will know we are not capable of doing miracles. My prayer this morning in the prayer meeting is that we'll become a church where our prayers carry power, that we will do miracles. I'm going to say it wrong a million times, and my apologies. She's going to tell us about drugs and what it does to people. And I was thinking about it this morning. They've got to go through withdrawal. They've got to go into homes where they're looked after. If they go out too soon, they're back to where they were. I serve a God of miracles. We've got people sitting in this church this morning that have been delivered of alcohol like that. They've never gone back. Who says God can't deliver somebody that's taking drugs and hooked to drugs and whose life's been destroyed by drugs? Who says God can't heal their bodies? Who says God can't set them free? Can I see the hand of somebody who says God can't do it? Don't put up your hands on my neck. Okay. We've got to have faith. That's what we've got to have. Jesus told them, heal the sick and tell them about His kingdom. Lead them to Jesus. We can do this in our homes, our workplaces, and on the streets. Where else have we got opportunity, church? All over the place. There's no limit. And in 10 verse 16 he said to the disciples, anyone who accepts your message is also accepting me. And anyone who rejects you is rejecting me. And anyone who rejects me is rejecting God who sent me. So what if they say no? So what if they say, go away, I don't want to talk to you? So what if they say, I'm too busy? If they're too busy, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God. And that's not your responsibility. What your responsibility is to go. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. That's your responsibility. And my responsibility. We are the 70 of today. What are the results? And I'm going very quickly here. Luke 10:17, and I love this scripture. When the 72 returned, they joyfully reported to him, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. I'm telling you. Where's that man that just got taken? Has he left? Can I tell you what happened there? Okay? Church, and I'm not judging him. Demons cannot understand God's presence. They cannot dwell in God's presence. God's presence is here this morning. It's time that demons started to flee. They will scream. People come into the space. They can't bear it. They want to run. Sometimes if we bring people in, we say, no, you sit. The church service has started. Amen. And I'm not taking you guys out because of the right. I'm saying learn from it. We know who we are in Christ. Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. Yes, he told them, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I have given you authority over all of the power of the enemy. You shall stand on snakes and scorpions, and they will by no means harm you. But don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember last Saturday morning what I shared? God wants that to be an everyday thing. Demons are fleeing every single day. But we rejoice not because of that, because it's an everyday thing. We rejoice because our names are written in God's books. Amen. Amen. Oh, not even one clap. It's not my good service. Thank you. Are you not happy that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? But that is not to be our first priority. Our priority has got to be that other people's names need to be written there. I give you authority over all of the power of the enemy. We don't have to walk in fear. Demons are cast out and people are healed when we go out boldly in Jesus' name. And I don't believe that you had demons cast out of you, Mr. Mack, but the Lord touched his body. And I'll just give you quickly, I'm not going to take your message from you, but if you'll just come grab the microphone, it's on the chair there, and I'm going to hand over to you shortly. You see, God started speaking to people in this church's heart. And they said, well, we're not going to stand still and do nothing. And Mr. Macchia, he was in hospital, he wasn't well. And somebody said, well, they heard about it from somebody else, and they said, we will go and pray. They said, I stick up my hand, I will go out like the 70. I hand over to you. And he is nervous, so let me just pray for him. Lord, I want to pray for Mr. Mack now. I thank you that all anxiety goes, any nerves go, and I thank you that you show him exactly what to say in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you, Pastor Keith, for this opportunity to speak to the congregation. This is the first time ever I've done this. I always wanted to do this. And it came to my heart to do it. And last week, Saturday morning, when I was here for the breakfast, I was invited to come and do this. Please listen. I would just like to give you some background. Since the year 2000, up to last year, I had two big operations to my back, and I've got six vertebrae that are fused. I'm like a pencil. Then last year, I had three back operations in the time of 6 weeks. I was visiting a friend on one Saturday afternoon. I don't know what happened. I wasn't sick, nothing, but I sneezed. And when I sneezed, I couldn't move. We had to get the ambulance to take me to hospital. I could not move at all. So eventually, they had to do another fusion. So that's now my seventh vertebrae that I fused. After the operation, my wife said to me that I'm going to get people to come to pray to you. And if I can call them by name, Glenn, Dean, James, Kurbus, and Kevin came to visit me one night. My principal of my school was there and his son. And we all held hands. And their question, as I can still remember to me, was, are you ready to receive? And I said, yes. Sorry. And they prayed to me. And I felt so much better when they left. After a couple of days, I went home. But I said to my wife, I've still got this agony of pain in my back. There's something still wrong. So I had to go back to the hospital. And went for MRI, and then they found out that there was this one disc in my back that pressed against the nervous column. And that was very, very sore. So they had to operate again. So they cut me up for the second time. They fixed that. And while I was in the hospital then, these fantastic five people came again to come and pray for me. I had this friend that was lying across from me, Barry from Vochville, and he also had a back op, but he could hardly walk. He could hardly walk to the toilet. And I asked him, please, when you finish with me, go to Barry. And they prayed for Barry. When they left, Barry stood up and walked to the toilet. I went back home again, and I still said to Milly, I've still got this pain. And I went back to hospital for the third time. And I went for another MRI. And they found out that I've got an abscess as big as an egg in my back. And they had to cut me open again. They removed that. And I went home to cut this short, Pastor. I had still had pain. And I went back to the hospital for the fourth time. Then they found out that I had another abscess. But the doctor said to me, they cannot cut me at the back anymore. They will have to open me up from the front and work towards the back. But in the meantime, I had so many people that prayed for me from all over the world. Friends, family, they prayed. And through their prayers, they did not open me up in front. I went in, and under sonar, they saw this massive abscess, and by means of a needle, they pulled it out of my back. I was at home, and then this, I call them the Fantastic Five. They came to my home, and they prayed for me. And as I stood there, and I must just tell you this, at that stage, I could hardly walk properly. I was like a really, really old, old, old man that short little steps, that's the way I walked. And they came and they prayed, and I think it was Kevin Milley that blew the Holy Spirit onto me. When they left, I could walk properly. It took me 6 months where I was away from school to recover. It's just funny though, last week we sat in the staff room and two of my colleagues, and I haven't even told Milly this, two of my colleagues said to me, Mac, we remember, because we came to visit you quite a lot of times, but we remember your sickness that you had, and we thought that you're not going to make it. And I can tell you, here I stand. I'm still here. I would like to say thanks to all the prayers and messages during this last year. And I would especially like to thank my beautiful wife sitting in front of me for her love, her prayers, and her continuous support. I love you. Thank you.
You see, God uses ordinary people to shine forth with His love. It's not us that do the work, but it's our willingness to do the work that can change people's lives. Amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord more praise? Mac, thank you for coming and sharing. And you didn't speak badly. You've got a testimony. Share it, my brother. The Lord will use it to His glory. And may you never look back. They never look back. They're overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That's what it says in the book of Revelation. And when the enemy comes against you, you just start testifying. Amen. I'm watching the time here, and I'm going to have to vickle because I want Melody to be able to share what she has. Thank you so much. Can you see God is at work? I was in hospital praying for Trevor. Oh, just by the way, this morning he asked me to send his love in regards to you all before the service. I was in hospital with him on Wednesday, and there were two people people in the ward with him. And before I left, Annette says, come, let's pray for these other two men in the ward. So we prayed for them. And they were also blessed. Because the Lord opens doors for us. All we've got to do is be there and be available. And I want to tell you this morning, church, it's not just about evangelism. It's not just about us walking on the streets or going to a hospital. In Luke 25, and I'm going to tell you this in a short manner because you know the story. Luke 10, verse 25 to 29, speaks about an expert, one of the maybe Pharisee or scribe or Sadducee. And he stood up and he said to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, what did Moses, the law of Moses say? And he answered, the correct answer, he said, to love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, do this and you will live. And you know, that's exactly as it is today. Jesus said, the two great commandments, love the Lord and love yourself. It's in our vision statement. To love God, to love people. But it's the second bit that we find so difficult. And then Jesus, then he went and he said, love your neighbor as yourself. What's your neighbor? And Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I will read it to you. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. When he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road. Then and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan. You see, it says here, despised. Despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. Then the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Do you know how much 2 silver coins was in those days? It was 2 denarii. You know how much it accounted for? They'd earn 30 denarii a month. It was 2 days' salary. When last did we give 2 days' salary to help somebody? Do you know what that Samaritan did? He put his own safety aside. That man had just been robbed. Remember I said we like sheep among wolves. Put his own safety aside. He soothed the man, so he didn't call the pastor. And I do say that a bit tongue-in-cheek, but I also say it because it is happening. Somebody comes, somebody is destitute, let's go and take him to the pastor. I want to challenge you, church. Why don't you ask the Lord to show you what he put in your heart for that person that you've come across? I don't want to shirk my responsibility. I know you sow and you tithe into the church and you give into the church. But maybe the Lord brought that person to you so that you could be a blessing. Not the church. You, in your personal capacity. Now I want to ask you, can you say amen to that? And that's a challenge to us, church. We too quickly, let's take him to the pastor. No. God brought that person to you. He wants you to do something about it. He took of his money. He dressed the wounds. He took him to the inn, and he looked after him. He didn't leave him, okay, now you look after him. He looked after him. Then when he couldn't anymore, he went away and he left money. He said, contact me if you need more. Does that talk about sacrifice? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, leave your old life behind, pick up your cross daily. Follow me. It's not always so easy to be kind. It's not always so easy to be nice. What would happen if we were walking down the road? Would we respond like the priest? That's me. Or like the temple assistants? That's you. Sorry. Or like the Samaritan? The guy that's a bit destitute walking down the road there, and he knows what it feels like to be destitute and to be despised, and he walks across and helps. And I've made that comparison deliberately, church. How would we respond? And we all want to be holier than some. Of course I'd do something. And that's why Melanie's here this morning. Sorry, Melanie, it's all your fault. I'm going to blame you. Because you know, I can tell you, I've been here in this church 5, actually 6 months, because I spent a month before Pastor Pat went. So I started here on the 1st of August. The amount of people that come past here that are destitute. There's a church just down the road here. They've got people living there, destitute people. Doesn't look great. But it is what it is. People come here with all sorts of sob stories. You know it's not the truth. Why they need this money or that money. When we drive to church down Leopard Street, when we drive home, we see the prostitutes there. You've probably seen the drug dealers. I can tell you during the day, they come and park here outside on the other side of the palisade. See one car come, fancy car, and another car. And they do the little deal there. There's a building across the road here that's half finished. They're in there all the time. It's here. We're strategically placed, church. I watch that, a bit of it. I watch extracts. Mkhali, a city at war. They're in Blikkies, in Burgersworp, yeah. They're here in Sivrat, and across here, we're in the middle. They're across the road, yeah. And I'm not going to say anything more. I'm going to hand over to Melody. Melody, you just share what the Lord puts on your heart. Amen. And thank you so much for being with us this morning. Challenges.
Good morning, Pastor Keith. Thank you for this opportunity. Yes, you are a strategically placed church, definitely. And I'm so excited. This morning when I drove here, I actually wanted to come into park, and then I drove around and I took a photo of the banner that you have outside, and I put that on my Facebook, which says, Acts 18 verse 10, preach my message, because I have many who must still believe in this city. We have to start believing in Mkhali City. Those of you that saw the DVD, the television show on Monday evening, if you haven't seen it, please try and see it. Channel 190, Mkhali City, a city at war, the brave one. We will be getting DVDs of it. I will make sure that your congregation gets one. Pastor Keith can show it to you at some stage if you have not got access to DSTV. It's going to take about a month, though. Sitting here this morning, seeing Matthew 5, verse 16, really, I don't believe in coincidences. I only believe in God incidences. And just yesterday, I was reading that verse. And that is so true. We have to let our light shine. How do you drive out darkness? You switch on a light. How do we drive out the darkness in Mkhali City? We become light. The message says this verse so beautifully. I want to read it to you. It says, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We are going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. And I do believe with my whole heart that Mkhali City is the city on the hill, from where the light will shine to the nations. My name is Melody van Brakel. I am the CEO, that's just a legal term, and the founder of the Cradle of Hope. The Cradle of Hope is a ministry that focuses on assisting women and children in desperate need. We offer help and hope regardless of race or religion, offering a hand up and not just a hand out, because we care. The Cradle of Hope was founded in 2007 after me going through a very, very traumatic experience in my life. I grew up as a single child, an only child, in a reasonably okay-ish home. My father was a hard worker. My mother was a housewife. I was a single child. We went to church. I went to Sunday school. Nothing major really happened. Ups and downs, yes, but we were fortunate. And I married a very good husband. His name is Albertus. We have two daughters aged 26 and 21. And we had a good life. He's a chartered accountant. He has his own audit firm. And things were good. We were church people. We went to Bible study. We took food for the poor when the church asked us. I had a little nursery school for 7 years. And things were good. And then, in 2003, I became violently ill. And I went to our house doctor 3 times in a period of 9 days. Extremely sick. And every time he sent me back home with some medication. Eventually, after 9 days, I felt that I really, really was dying. So one night when my husband came home late from a meeting at the school, I said to him, "You better take me to casualty now because I really can't go on." We left a little note for the children. We said, "Don't worry, mommy is sick. We're taking mommy to the doctor. We will be back in a little while." And we set the house alarm and we left. Little did I know that it would be quite a while before I would see my children again. My appendix had burst, and I had walked with a burst appendix for 9 days, and I'm here today. And that, I can only praise the Lord. I really, really was violently ill. I had to have 2 major operations because I had got septicemia. And very few people recover from septicemia. And I can't tell you how many people were praying for me. And that is the reason why I didn't die and why I am standing here today. Because God had a plan for my life. And the power of prayer, we underestimate the power of prayer. So people were praying for me all over. It was the time before social media and SMSs and all those kind of things. You couldn't put a post on Facebook. But still, there were so many churches and people praying for me. While I was in hospital, on life support, my lungs had collapsed. I had renal failure. I was very ill. I was lying in hospital looking up into the ceiling with all these pipes and tubes and everything coming out of me, hearing the nurses say, "She's not going to make it, phone the family." Suddenly it hit me that I did not have a relationship with the Lord. I knew about Him. I thought I loved Him. I went to church 2 times on a Sunday. I was involved with the sisters' groups. I made snacks for funerals. I taught Sunday school. I read my Bible every night. I prayed. But there was something missing. And it hit me that if I had to die then, what would happen? Where would I go? And the trauma of being sick and almost dying got me to a point when I'd come out of hospital. It also took me 6 months to physically be okay. But emotionally and spiritually, for 2 to 3 years, I was so traumatized. Because you see, I was a good person. And things like that don't happen to good people. It just doesn't. It happens to other people. but it doesn't. It happens to us. Bad things happen to good people. And I started looking for a reason why God had saved my life. And I drove everybody insane. People thought I had gone insane. People started praying for me because I'd gone insane. And when I look back, that was quite funny. I had such a lot of anger. Why did this have to happen to me? It doesn't happen to me. I had this reasonably good life. I had so much anger that at one stage I was talking like this. Because why me? And then the Lord showed me, but why not you? And I had to work through that anger. But the one thing that I never thought, I was never ever angry at God. Funny enough, I was angry at my husband, my children, my mother, my father, the world, everybody. But I was never angry at the doctor. Oh, I was so angry at the doctor. You do not understand. But I was never angry at God because deep down I knew that somehow God had placed this on my journey so that I could draw closer to Him and do something for His glory and shine His light. So, being an ex-nursery school teacher, I decided, okay, I'll just start feeding hungry children. And I did. I started making peanut butter sandwiches, driving in my car, handing out food to hungry children. I became involved with the Coronation Park squatter camp, feeding hungry children. I got involved with an outreach to a town in the northwest called Pomfret, feeding hungry children. I got involved in Jan Hofmeyr in Johannesburg, feeding hungry children. And I knew that something was happening. So I remember one day specifically sitting at the robot at the corner of Voortrekker and Van Oort Street. And I was talking to God all the time, asking Him why, how, what. And I remember throwing my hands up into the air in my car at the red robot, just saying, okay, God, that's it. I'm willing. I am obedient. Use me. Please use me. I don't care how you use me, but show me and use me. That evening, oh, and by the way, if you're not really willing to be used, don't do that. Because things will start happening and the Lord will start using you. And that evening, doing Bible study, God gave me Hebrews 10 verse 36, which says, if you persevere and do the will of God. And that is the one verse that has kept me going through very difficult circumstances. To make a long story short, I started noticing that many of the smaller children don't have any preschool skills. They play in the dust. There are no educational equipment. And they just get to a point where they have to go to school and that we expect them to cope. They have to be ready for school. And you have this poor teacher with 40 grade ones in her class who is stressed out completely. And this child cannot even sit on a chair at a table because there are no chairs and tables in their houses for whatever reason. Maybe the parents are addicted to drugs. Maybe it's just plain poverty. But they can't sit on a chair at a table at the age of 6 years old. And they just cannot cope in school. So I started establishing a couple of small nursery schools, creches, in squatter camps. Very informal. A friend and I wrote a program and we got some of the mothers involved to present this program. Working with the mothers, eventually with the mothers bringing the children to these little nursery schools, I started realizing that there are so many good mothers out there, but that many of them just cannot mother their children because they've never been taught how, because they grew up in dysfunctional families. They don't know how to mother. And also they don't necessarily have the resources. They don't have the money. They don't have a supportive husband. One of the big things that I'm very passionate about is the father's heart. We're a fatherless nation. In government, in our homes, in our schools, in our... We're a fatherless nation. There are a couple of men that have to father a nation. So, I started looking for a place where these mothers, with their children and women, could be helped to get their lives back on track. And for about a year, I did research. And I couldn't find a place where a young girl or a mommy with her children, or maybe even without her children, because sometimes social services comes and takes the kids away. And it breaks the mommy's heart. Where can they go to be helped to get their lives back on track and to become sustainable members of society? And I couldn't find a place like that. And I said, okay, God, I said I'm willing and obedient, so help me. I'll just start a place. And that is how the Cradle of Hope's House of Restoration was born. And then again, remember the words, God, use me. I am willing and I am obedient. Use me. I don't care how you use me. Just use me. And Hebrews 10 verse 36 that said, if you persevere and do the will of God. So, something terrible happened. My eldest daughter got gang raped on a camp in Winkelspruit. And that nearly killed me in many ways. It was extremely traumatic for us as a whole family. But I was kept on reminded of what I had promised God and what God had promised me. And so I had to learn another lesson, that bad things happen to good people. But when the bad thing happens, life happens, we have a choice. What do we do with that? And there are so many people who die at 30, but only get buried at 82. Because this terrible thing happens with you. And you die. And for the next 42 years, you feel sorry for yourself. You're the victim. Why did it happen to me? And you die. But in all our trials and tribulations, we have to see the hand of God. And we have to honor Him. God is good all the time. He is good. And we have to search for the reason why these things happen with us and glorify God in everything after that. And that is the choice that you have to make, that I made. It's actually very obvious. It's not difficult. So, today my daughter works with me. She is a qualified nurse. She works at the Milpark Trauma ICU unit. And she is paying forward, and I am paying forward, the grace of God. In doing this kind of work, working with mommies and children in Krugersdorp, I became aware of Sivirite Street. Now, Sivirite Street in the last 4 to 5 years has become a hellhole in this city. It is known... People that know what they're talking about say that Sivirite Street and Leopard Street is the drug and prostitution capital of the country at this stage. At any given time, there's approximately 180 girls working the streets in that area. The girls get moved around. They don't stay in Krugersdorp. These girls go to Rustenburg. Rustenburg goes to Klerksdorp. Klerksdorp comes here. They move the girls around for various reasons, because they don't want the girls bonding with anybody. Because the minute they bond with someone, there's hope. And then they try and get out of it. And Christian groups and ministries come and help the girls. So they try and alienate the girls from people who are helping and even customers. These girls each have between 10 and 12 clients per day. Do the math. Where are all these men coming from? And lesbian women, because lesbian women also pick up the girls. That's something I only recently learned. Where are all these men coming from? And these girls are addicted to drugs. I know a couple, a handful of women who are practicing prostitution to feed their children. Very, very little. Most of the girls that are trapped in prostitution do it to feed a drug habit. These girls didn't stand up. They didn't get up one morning and say, oh, yay, it must be fun to be a prostitute and a drug addict. Let me go and try that. That didn't happen. They were lured in. They get trapped in. We had a girl a couple of years ago by the name of Rahi. She came from Bethlehem. And a lady brought her to the Cradle of Hope one morning. Rahi was in a state. Rahi was a farm girl from Bethlehem who met a guy in Bethlehem who promised her a better life in the city. And Rahi got in the car and came to Krugersdorp with this guy. And before she knew it, she had been taken into a hellhole in Sivirite Street and injected with a drug. We suspect it could have been heroin because she tested positive for opiates. And she was locked behind a door. Luckily, by the grace of God, Rahi could somehow escape. And she was running down Leipard Street when a lady drove past and saw her. And she opened the car door and Rahi jumped in. We managed to be able to get a donor and we put Rahi back on a bus, back to Bethlehem, back to her parents. Rahi could have, if she did not get that help today, be stuck in prostitution and drug addiction. Not all, and this is something that I have learned as well, not all the pimps are bad people. You get good pimps, you get bad pimps. A lot of the pimps are trapped in prostitution and drug abuse as well. They don't normally use themselves. But they are gentlemen that have come to South Africa for a better life. And then they can't find a job and they get an opportunity to deal with drugs and girls. And remember, they have got 46 people back in Nigeria in one family or in Cameroon that they have to send money to. So they end up doing this while hating it. This week, I'll tell you a short story about specifically the week that's just passed. We have a girl in Sivirite Street who we have been helping for the past 8 years. She's clever, she's beautiful, she's highly intelligent, she's extremely creative. She makes the most beautiful jewelry and mosaics. She's really awesome. Things happened in her childhood, and she was hurting so badly that she started using lighter drugs and later on heroin. You don't get up one morning and say, yay, I'm going to be a drug addict. And a lot of us use substances, legal substances, to still our pain. How many of you sitting here are using calming pills or sleeping pills? I drink a sleeping pill. Or alcohol. There's nothing different except that it's legalized and you can get it at the spa. They use a substance to stop their pain. And eventually this escalates to the point where this girl, Jean, is using heroin 10 to 15 times a day. She begs at the robot. She's in constant pain. She can't get medical help because the minute the doctors or the hospital sees she's a heroin addict, she's written off. They don't want to waste resources on her. She has to get a hip replacement. The waiting list to get a hip replacement, I think, is 9 years. Why would she get a hip replacement? Someone else would rather get it. She phoned me on Wednesday evening, 8 o'clock. And she said, please help. I have a huge problem. I'm being arrested. Help me. Now, this girl is a heroin addict, but she's not a prostitute. And I actually couldn't help giggling on Wednesday night late when she was being arrested, because even though she's a heroin addict and she is so thin and she's dying, she still has her values. And what happened was the security guard at McDonald's called her a prostitute. And she was so angry that she took her cane that she walks with and she knocked out, well, she broke McDonald's window. Because how can you call me a prostitute? So even though she's living in a hellhole and she's a heroin addict and she has so much pain, she still has her values. She was, she didn't go back to her pimp and he went looking for her. This all happened 5 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon. And he went looking for her and found her at McDonald's where the security had got her to sit. And he phoned me and we went and we helped her. She spent the night at the Krugersdorp police station. We were very worried about her because of her extensive heroin addiction. She couldn't just withdraw. It could cost her death. So on Thursday morning, we went back and she got out on 200 Rand bail. She has to be in court on Wednesday morning. The problem is she's dying. And I want to really beg you not to give money to the people at the robots or people that approach you in town. Rather, bring your money to the church or choose an organization in town that you think is doing a good job and support them. Because the people begging at the robots, the money goes for alcohol and drugs. Please don't. If you have time, go and Google the term toxic charity. Go and Google it. How are we helping these people? With handouts the whole time. We are empowering them. You cannot build an economy by giving people stuff the whole time, because then they get an entitlement attitude and you have to give it, and you have to give it now, and they want a blue one. You can't build an economy. We can't build the city. Just quickly, my time's up. I just want to say to you, it's never about me, ever. But it should never be about you as well. It should be about God and His kingdom. There's no glory in doing charity work. There's no glory in wiping up someone's vomit because they have just detoxed. And there's no glory in riding around in Sivirite Street at 12 at night looking for a girl or trying to help someone. But if God has given you a calling and God has told you to help, then just do it. Charity work was never intended to be a career option. Our Cradle of Hope, yes, anybody who would like to get involved, please speak to me. I see you have coffee afterwards. I'll be around. Just something that I'd also like to say is that if you want to friend me on Facebook, please do. And also go and like the Cradle of Hope. I've changed my Facebook photo to a sunflower. Because in the beginning of the year, God showed me that this is going to be, it's a difficult year. We all know that. And we must not be afraid, ever. Because God is still in control. What is going on now has to go on. Everything has to fall for God to be glorified. Dying to self, becoming an instrument, servanthood, being a servant. If you go to serve, I promise you, our prayers, the answer to our prayers many times is being the answer to someone else's prayers. You go out and you're an answer to someone's prayers, and in the process, your prayers are answered. The sunflower. A sunflower keeps its head towards the light. It's so awesome. You will see sunflowers in a field. In the morning, they're all looking this way. And in the evenings, they're looking that way. They keep their heads towards the light. And a sunflower does what God created it to be. It's a sunflower. Doesn't have to do anything fancy. But a sunflower produces seeds. And it pops the seeds. But those are not just normal seeds. They are anointed seeds. They are oil seeds. So if I can be a sunflower, like a sunflower, I can keep my head towards the light. And I hope that in my journey, I can pop seeds, anointed seeds, that fall in the ground and someday grow. You can only help someone that wants to be helped and that is willing to put the effort in to be helped. But the seeds that you sow, when you go out and you go and pray for people in town, those seeds might not germinate this evening. It might take 10 years. But you have been the light in someone's life. Don't ever think you are too fat or too old, or too ugly, or not clever enough to make a difference. You can go out here now and make a difference. Be light and ask God to show you the way. Amen.
Appreciate that. Right, I don't know why I'm putting this on. I've got this one, yeah. So you just carry on. Church, have you been challenged this morning? I wanted to say more, but there's not time for that. When I spoke to Melody on Tuesday morning, I said to her, we want to get involved. We don't know how. We don't. We can throw money at it, and maybe that's what we'll do. I think it's just far too clinical, personally. That's one of our strategies. But Melody said, if you feel you've got a call to get involved, why don't we as a church send out a team of people to work with them? Maybe work with those children. Maybe stay awake at night with a woman that's going through withdrawal. Ek weet nie. But that's where we'd rely on you to help us. But one way or another, I know that the Lord's put us here. Paul Akeho's just down the road. We can be involved with them. And I believe that this cradle of hope is another area. In church, we can do all the more clinically pretty, nicer things, nice visiting hospitals, nice to walk in the streets, not so bad, but Jesus went where the prostitutes were. He worked with the tax collectors, the despised people. He had a heart of compassion. And I want to share one more thing with you, and I'm not going to read it out of here. When Naaman wanted to kill the Jews, remember wicked Naaman? And Esther was in the king's palace. She felt safe. Initially, she didn't want to do what Mordecai asked her to do. And Mordecai wrote back to her and he said, do not think for one moment that because you're in the king's palace that you will be spared this disaster that's coming on the Jews. Who knows if you weren't born for a time like this? And church, I want to tell you, it's all around us. You think you live in the suburbs and you're safe. I think you're wrong. Because once they have settled this area, and they've basically done it, guess where they're going next? Many of you are not so young. You've got grandchildren or children in school. I heard in that program this morning, they come to the school's fence. There are so many kids that run to the fence that the teachers can't stop them. That's your community and my community. And it's Noordheuvel, and it's Wentworth Park, and it's Ridderpoort, and Constantia Kloof. Do not think for one moment that by running away and hiding away and not getting involved, that you will be left out of this thing, because you won't. And I don't like telling you that as a pastor. But that's the truth. Let's stand together. It's 11 o'clock. I'm going to go no further. So the challenge is this, church. We cannot keep sitting on our hands. I thought about this morning. I'm the pastor of this church. Lord, what have you done to me? But that's okay. We've been put here for a reason. It's for us to say, I will look to the Son. I will follow the Son. And I will cast my seed. I love that example. It's a great example, Melanie. Let's pray. And I just felt as Melody, I called her Melanie again. As Melody was praying, there's people in this church, and I speak prophetically. There's people in this church that are involved in some form of substance abuse. Whether it's medical stuff, headache tablets, alcohol, cough mixture. And there's no shame in coming forward. The shame is in hiding it, because that's when the enemy's got the control. If that's you this morning, we'll be here. There's more of us going to be here. I'd like to just call the cell leaders forward briefly. Just want to share with you what I'd like you to do over the next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, we are challenged. We're a people that you spoke to us last week. The latter glory will be greater than the former. The silver is yours and the gold is yours. You'll give us what we need. You're going to send people in here. We're going to plant churches. We are also going to minister into our community. And the greatest need is right here. We can't look away and say, no, there's something else. If we do that, we're hiding our heads in the sand like an ostrich. And I'm challenged, and I trust that this congregation is challenged. Show us how to get involved. We don't know. We're not just going to leap, but we also can't wait for years before we hear you, because you're speaking to us right now. Let us be real. Let us respond to the challenge. Whether it be visiting a hospital like Mr. Mack experienced and going to the home, whether it be coming to Melody and saying, Melody, here we are. We're here to serve. The greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. Or maybe putting money into it. Lord, will you speak? Again, we raise our hands like we did previously and say, Lord, here I am, use me. Let this message sink into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. If I can somehow get that video tonight, maybe off of Facebook if it's there, or I've got a way of copying it off of my DVD. Who would be interested in watching it tonight? Yeah, in church. Can I see a show of hands? I'm not going to do it. Okay, I'll do it. Come tonight, we'll show it tonight. Right. Have a wonderful day. I'm not going to greet you at the back. Please come and stay. Please speak to Melody. Please also speak to Mr. Mack. And church, let's let the Lord challenge us and get involved. Thank you, everybody. Have a good day.